Today, as we get going, we're starting a new sermon series on stewardship. How do we care for the things of God? How do we care for the people that God has brought into our lives and entrusted to our care? Do we agree with what John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, once said? Do we try to practice what he once famously advocated when it comes to money? Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Do we do that? You know, we're calling this series Live Generously because that's the approach I think all of us are called to take when it comes to our relationship with other people, to be generous. When it comes to our relationship to religion, that we should have a generous orthodoxy. When it comes to our relationship to our resources, are we tight-fisted or are we open-handed? Do we cling to things and we're unwilling to give it up because we can't spare what is mine? Or do we readily and happily give to those in need? Now, when you think about money, you might not think of Jesus as a good financial counselor. Good counselor, sure, but a financial counselor? I mean, a money advisor? Not so sure there. I mean, after all, outside of giving money, which Jesus seems to talk about a lot, what else does he tell us? Actually, he tells us quite a bit. And while I don't think over the next several weeks as we go through this series we'll all suddenly become financial phenoms, I do pray that we will discover the kind of wisdom that can significantly impact all the levels of our life. And that certainly includes the financial parts of our life. Every week, we're going to look at a specific theme, and I hope to connect the various teachings of Jesus into what I pray will be an understandable and shareable and teachable experience. I hope this finds us ready and eager listeners who are prepared to put God's word into practice in our lives. Because Jesus, frankly, has so much to say to each of us about how we live in this life as well as the life to come. He has so much to say about how we live as a church and as families and as individuals. He has so much to say about how we live redeemed and reconciled to God, redeemed from our sin, but also how we live when it comes to our resources, our relationships, to how we spend our money. So today we're going to talk about money as we start this sermon on stewardship, and we'll see where we go the next several weeks. I want you to begin by imagining that your life is a car, okay? So if you could imagine that your life is any car, picture it. I don't care what you choose that you are going to be, an SUV, a sports car. Maybe you're a BMW. Maybe you're a Pinto. I mean, I don't know, but whatever car you think your life should be, picture that in your mind. Got it? Now think about all of the relationships you have. Think about all the responsibilities you have, the things you have to do throughout the day, the things that you have that you take upon yourself, the different requirements maybe that are facing you throughout this coming week. And those are all the things that you need to put in your car and carry with you every single day. Some of you are already thinking, man, I need to upgrade to a bigger model. You've got the idea of what you're doing? I want you to realize that all those things you carry, all those people that you carry, all those burdens that you carry, you know that there's only so much you can fit in a 24-hour period, right? There's only so much you can do in one day. Not one second more. No matter how many clever time-saving techniques we come up with, no matter how much multitasking we try to do to maximize our space, you've got only so much that will fit in the car every day. You're picturing this? According to Jesus, our main problem is not that you're trying to fit too many things into your car. It's not that you're trying to cram too much stuff in the trunk and it just won't fit more in the back seat. It's not that you're doing too much, although, of course, that is probably true for many of us. The biggest problem, according to Jesus, is not all that stuff that you're carrying around with you. The biggest problem is what you're letting drive your car. It's what you're allowing to be in charge. Again, you've got your vehicle in mind. You've picked your vehicle. You know, you can fit all kinds of different people and things into that car. You can get different stuff in the trunk. You can maybe carry stuff on the roof in one of those car carriers. Lots of passengers, lots of stuff, but only one driver. Or as Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. As long as you have competition for what is driving your life, for what is moving you down the road, there will always be conflicting opinions over You know, who are we going to let ride with us? Where are we going to go? What route are we going to take to get there? In my family, I know that we have a simple rule that whoever drives the car gets to pick what we listen to. Any of you have rules like that? Yes, exactly. And the sad truth of it is, in any relationship, in any vehicle, wherever you're going, the driver will pick the route. The navigator might say, turn here, but if the driver says, you're just wrong, or if the driver just can't hear and isn't paying attention, or whatever the case, we're going where the driver goes. After church today, some of you might go to get something to eat, and in the back seat we're saying, we want to go here, but if the driver doesn't want to go there, you're not going there. You're going where the driver wants to take you. The driver is the one who steers the car, who gets us to our destination. If there's more than one person who wants to be the driver, if there's more than one thing that's trying to run the direction our life is going, then we're going to be struggling to be consistent in how we determine where everything's supposed to go and how everything's supposed to fit together and how we determine the priorities we have in life. Different drivers have different things that they want to include, different places they want to go. And that's why the resulting chaos is so often such a mess, because too many drivers, just like too many cooks in a kitchen, are a recipe for conflict and for disaster and for burnout. With that in mind, think now of money. While our choice of things that could drive our life probably number into the dozens, Jesus singled out one for special mention. Money is arguably the most bossy, the most demanding, the most lead-footed driver of them all. And not just money itself either, but the craving to make more money, or to impress people with our money, or to regularly lose sleep over money, or to satisfy our various aches and itches with money, or to mask our underlying and unspoken needs with money, or to steer our kids towards whatever we think will generate the most scholarship money. Money, 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 money. It's always about money. When money is the one who is driving our life, we are much more inclined to think that money is the best answer to whatever problem or question we may be facing. You know, if we just had a little bit more this month, we'd have no problems. Anybody ever said that? When money is doing the driving, we're much less inclined to see other things, lasting things, investing in people and relationship things, as not being the most valuable use of our time right now. And that's the kind of thinking that puts these second or third or fourth best priorities at the top of each day's priority list. Because, yes, we may often resonate with a lot of what the world tells us about money, but the problem is the Bible is crystal clear. You cannot serve God and wealth. You have to pick one that you're going to let run your life. Does not mean you can't be a Christian and simultaneously be influenced by financial considerations of any kind. Hear me clearly. I believe that money is a gift from God. It is a legitimate means of trade and basic survival. And as we'll see as we go through this series, Jesus says far too much about money for us to interpret Christian living in purely monkish, idealistic, detached, out there existence that pretends money doesn't exist. Of course it does. And we need it for many things. God knows that. But having it, earning it, using it, investing it, giving it, that is not the same thing as being driven by it. Because money is not the real issue. The issue is what controls your life. We have to learn to keep first things first, because we cannot, we will not, we must not be slave-driven by money. The only thing that should drive our lives is the same thing that drove our Lord Jesus Christ. It's to do the will of our Father who's in heaven. It's to do what God calls us to do. I mean, think of what Jesus said when he was tempted in the wilderness by the deceiver. People don't live by bread alone, but by every word spoken by God, he said. You will worship the Lord your God and serve him only, Christ said. I don't seek my own will, he said a little later on to those who challenged his authority. The only will that Jesus followed, he said, was the will of the one who sent me. God and God alone needs to be the driver of your life. God and God alone needs to be the one who calls you to lead and to follow and who takes us where we need to go. Allowing God to lead us is the only way we'll get anywhere successfully. The hard reality, I think, facing us this morning, the hard reality of that for you and for me is most of us don't believe it. I mean, we say we do. It sounds great, but we don't believe. I mean, Lord, help that unbelief. We don't, functionally. We don't tend to equate following Christ with meeting the measure of success that somehow we've set up in our mind of what that looks like. Dig deep enough down into our hearts, and we see that we're not too comfortable with God being the exclusive driver of everything we do. We're not convinced that sitting completely under his control is a good way, definitely not a sure way of moving forward in a way that's financially best for us. More likely, we tend to think that if we're going to allow God to call all the shots, then he's going to guilt us into sending our money to some minister on the other side of the world, or even worse, he's going to make us go there too. And then what happens to our career path? I mean, what about my dream house, my kids' college fund? What about our retirement fund projections? God obviously has not been reading the pie charts and the percentage savings goals that we've been getting from the Charles Schwab people lately. Hear me clearly. Following God is not a get-rich-quick scheme, but it is a sure way to see how truly rich we are when we start to view things and view people and view the world through the eyes of God. There is an eternity's worth of confidence behind Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11:28 to come to me, all who are struggling hard and carrying heavy loads, including, I would say, all those worries and concerns that you have about doing enough or having enough. And I will give you rest, Jesus promises. In Matthew 12:50, he says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, is my sister, is my mother. That's the person, in other words, the one who lets God do all the driving, who experiences the deepest and the most intimate and the most behind-the-scenes enjoyment of life with God, as opposed to those who are foolish enough to think that money can ever come close to providing what an up-close fellowship with Christ can offer. I mean, and let's face it, from the way that our world talks about things, money does appear to be a good driver. We've seen, for example, where money can take people. We've seen the blessings and the opportunities that money can provide. And we're not talking about just for the filthy rich either. No, we're also talking about some of the really nice, really humble, really generous people that you sit by in pews this morning. People we see in church, those who seem to have the whole package working for them. Pretty sweet, it seems, when we look at their life from the outside. And we say to ourselves, it must be nice. And the second we do that, we know we're in trouble. Because money, if you watch it carefully over time, typically does more chasing than it does driving. Money is always chasing after the next thing. It's chasing the next deal. It's chasing the next growth strategy. It's chasing the next investment opportunity. Money keeps us desperate both to get ahead and to stay ahead at whatever cost these objectives demand. And while the goal behind it might be really noble, it might be quite well-meaning, it might be quite well-placed, that chase can become all too consuming, all too slavery-inducing, until we are feverishly and obsessively running hard after things that actually, upon closer inspection, are probably best just to walk away from. Because, as Jesus asked in Luke 9:25, what advantage do people have if they gain the whole world for themselves and yet perish or lose their lives? In Matthew 16, we find Jesus challenging us with the truth that all who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And all who want to save their lives, and we might say all who want to save their lives by making sure that they think they have ample money to support their chosen lifestyle, all who want to save that life will lose it. But, he continued, all who lose their lives because of me will find it. We find that trusting in our good and loving Creator is undoubtedly much better. This good and loving Creator who certainly knows better than we do how to maximize our full potential. Still can sound a little risky, though. Doesn't make a whole lot of financial sense, frankly, to give up what you know is sure and just sell it all, throw it all away, die, and that's how you'll make a profit. That doesn't add up. Of course, it only doesn't add up if we're arrogant enough to think that we know something that God doesn't know. It's only a risk to those who think that they have something of their own, in their own money, or at least in their big plans for making money that God can't match with God's plan. Do you trust that God knows better than you do how to plan your future? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you think he might just know some insider trading information that you could trust in? Why do we think that we can control our lives better than God? You know, he was accused of having a demon inside of him when he made the following statement, but I think it applies very nicely to this whole matter of loyalties and allegiances and priorities. It's Luke 11:17. Every kingdom divided against itself becomes a wasteland, and a house torn apart by divisions will collapse. The idea that we can have, you know, our Sunday morning God moments. You all look very holy and you smile and you say the right things and sing the right songs and stand at the right times and sit at the right times and you're quiet at the right times and you're loud at the right times. It's church. God moments. The idea we can have that mixed in with, you know, there's some selfish, greedy moments here and there. And there's a whole lot of not-so-God moments also. The idea that we can mix those together and still come out whole on the other end is a real mistaken logic. Our hearts, I think, in order to function the way they were made, are meant to beat at one steady pace, one steady rhythm, the rhythm that God has. It's to beat in line with our Lord. And if we hope to capably incorporate all of our necessary priorities, even occasionally just some desirable priorities, but in order to do this and join in on this swinging dance of life, we have to understand that we'll only stay in rhythm with everything in our hearts, only stay in rhythm with everything in our life if the overall cadence is set by the pulse of God's tempo. God has to be the one who drives us. God has to be the one who sets the stage. There's simply no way that the arrangement can work otherwise. Not if we want to be happy with the music that we make. We have to let God be the one who drives it. In fact, there's a lot of things in life that we can put at front. A lot of good things that we might say drive our life. And we'd expect would receive God's automatic seal of approval as regular fill-in drivers. You know, but they're problematic if we let them push God out of his number one leadership position. Jesus says in Matthew 10:37, the person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Wait, mom or dad? Seriously? The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Hold on, my kids. Yes, and even one's own life, Jesus added in Luke 14:26. Seriously, my own health, my diet, my exercise. And we know from our gut, and we know from the scriptures, that parents are a huge priority in God's eyes. Honoring them, it's right there in the Ten Commandments. Children are a huge priority in God's eyes. Luke 11:18, 16 says, let the little children come to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Caring for our own lives, our own well-being, it's a huge priority in God's eyes. If the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, then loving yourself is obviously expected to function at a high level in our life. But there's a reason why these very important, legitimate priorities ride underneath the first greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's because when that priority is established and lived by, all these other important priorities, including our money, get the absolute best part of us that we can give them. The fact is, nothing and no one besides God, not even our family and not even our kids, can be counted on to drive our life. And knowing that, in what world would we ever think that money would be the one exception? So we shouldn't get shaken up when Jesus says in Luke 14:33, none of you who are unwilling to give up all your possessions can be my disciple. This is not because he wants us all to go start foraging for nuts and berries and firewood in the forest. This is not because the only righteous bank account is one with a net balance of zero. No. This is because until we get clear on following these two truths, that God is actually the owner of everything, And God does desire to give good gifts to his children. Only when we accept those two things can we keep from clutching our money with a death grip and claiming it as mine and refusing to turn it over to God. And then instead of watching God transform it into a tool for blessing and for fulfillment, we continue to see it eat up precious space in our lives while continually eating away at our sense of contentment and freedom and pure worship and joy. And there's a good chance, even today, that many of us are trying to do far too much. Our calendar is likely bulging at the margins, maybe with a good dozen or half dozen things that we still are going to try to do today before we go to bed tonight. And what's more, thoughts of money might be top of mind when it comes to a lot of our concerns right now. Whether it's a job trouble, or maybe it's a car repair, or it's any number of household items that, Christian or not, require cash on hand in order to pay for them. But if we can trust what Jesus has said, if we can decide against our fear and our worry and our hungry ambition, if we can choose one master to drive us, only one master, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we can keep first things first, then I promise you, we will find at some mile marker along the journey that, hey, this life is starting to feel a whole lot more comfortable and confident and complete. A whole lot less motivated by money. And even with a ton of things to handle and manage and figure out and referee, at least we know that God, who's now the permanent driver, he's already been down this road before. And while most of the other cars and traffic are veering out of control on the highway the way ours used to, ours is now under trusted navigation and leadership. Because it turns out that driving with two hands on the wheel at 10 and at 2 isn't actually the safest method for you to travel. I would say it's actually better for you to have that car driven with one hand, provided the one hand belongs to God. You let him lead your life. You don't put anything else in front of him. In your bulletins this morning, you see an insert that lists several follow-up questions that have to do with stewardship. I would really like you to consider each of these throughout this week. And I'm not going to have you turn them in. I'm not going to ask you to answer. There's no reason to not be totally honest to God, who already knows anyway. Where would you say money ranks on your overall list of priorities? It may not be that you want more stuff and you want more money, but you think you deserve a little bit more recognition. You deserve a higher salary. You deserve to be compensated for what you do, how much you contribute to your organization, to your business. How high does money rank on your overall list of priorities, and what comes above it? In what ways have you experienced feelings of being a slave to money? I have to do this. The bank's calling. The creditors are calling. My kids need this for school. We've been planning this for so long. I have no choice. In what ways have you experienced that feeling of being a slave to money? And honestly now, what are the real barriers between you and total allegiance to God? What do you think keeps them there? Or at least, why do you think you struggle to remove them? I like my stuff. I don't think it's that big a deal. I've never really thought about it. What keeps you from letting God drive your life? As you go throughout this week, I want you especially to think of number 4. And again, be honest. What role or place should money occupy in your heart? In your thinking? And how you prioritize each day? What role should money have? And how you choose to live. Pray about these in the coming days. Ask God if he is in the driver's seat in your life. And commit to seek him first in his righteousness. Because if you do, I promise you that all these other things will fall into place. And I will pray that we all will live as good stewards, generously. That we will keep first things first. And that God would bless us so that we might bless others. Amen.